Amen.
Amen and amen. I think it's a joyous thing to hear God's people sing, and I've always enjoyed that. I know some of you have been to conferences at different places and have heard a great number of God's people sing, people wherever they are, singing and praising God. Because it's not us, it's not our voice, it's not our voices, it's not our ability. It's the one we're singing about, right? You know, I've heard some pretty talented people sing and preach and play over the years, and have wondered as they were doing it, is this just a show? I mean, are they doing this because they're getting a paycheck, or are they doing this because they love Christ? Now, I don't want to call into question anybody's heart. I mean, that's not my point. But you know, sometimes I think when things are so polished, so professional, so well done, that we sometimes wonder about that, don't we? But you know, in the weakness of our flesh, Christ is glorified. When we're weak, He's strong. When we can't, He does. Not when we can't, He can. When we can't, He does. Right? Maybe we ought to put that on a bracelet. When I can't, He does. Oh, well, pretty good idea. Right? There you go. Which we've done in the past. We need to do one of those again. Well, all of that has to do with reproduction. And this morning we're going to be talking about that it's all about reproduction. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verses 11 to 13, if you have your Bibles, which I know you do. So take your Bible in hand and turn over to Song of Solomon, chapter 7. And we're going to be talking about being fruitful. Now, I can imagine that with a title like today, it's all about reproduction, that somebody could think, oh boy, we're going to have a science class. Because I'm sure all of us have been in school at a point in time when in our science classes, our biology classes, that we talked about reproduction. And we talked about the raising of children in particular in those contexts, and the conception and the raising of children. But did you know that spiritually, in Christ, that we are called to bear much fruit, right? You so prove that you're my disciples, that you would bear much fruit, and that fruit would remain. That's how we know that we abide in God and God in us, that we bear much fruit. And so there's this idea within the truth of the gospel that we are called to bear fruit. It is as old as Genesis chapter 1, in which God created the trees of the field that were bearing fruit after their own kind, and that the animals that God created were bearing fruit after their own kind. And it was the first commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve, right? Y'all remember? Go and multiply, right? Bear fruit. And so it sets the pattern for what we are to do as Christians. Now, it's not surprising to me that in a book like Song of Solomon, where it is the message of a young man and a young woman coming together in marriage, the love song, if you will, that each sings to the other, that there should be this idea of bearing fruit. And so there's a picture in our text today of what we're called to do as believers, and that is to bear fruit and bear much fruit. As a matter of fact, to fully understand the love of Christ for His church means that we as the church should joyously be producing abundant fruit. Now, before we start today, this is not going to be a message about using the Roman road or any other tract or evangelism program that you may have heard. And there have been literally hundreds of evangelism programs written over the years. So it's not about necessarily going and knocking door to door or street preaching or any of the stuff like that, which there are times and places for that. I'm not denying those things. I know that knocking on doors and asking people about their faith or street preaching has fallen out of vogue within the modern evangelical church, especially here in America. I realize that there are many that discount those things, and so I'm not discounting them. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm saying there actually is a time and a place for doing that. Okay? We should be active in sharing our faith with others. But that's not the only place that we share our faith with others. Right? Don't we share our faith with others as we're at work or at school? Now, I know that somebody's going to say, well, Brother Rusty, you don't know where I work. It's not a very conducive place to sharing my faith. People don't want to hear about Jesus where I work, and I'm afraid I might get fired. Okay, you might. But I'm not saying be ugly about it or overt about it. I'm saying that we can share Christ in very quiet and unassuming ways if there's a fear of losing a job. And so if what if we lose our job sharing our faith? Isn't God sovereign? Hasn't he given us that job to begin with? Perhaps we have been raised up in that job or that school for such a time as this, hearkening back to Esther, right? And what about our families? We have a great opportunity to share our faith within our families. We have a mission field right here, right, with our children. Now, for those young folks that are contemplating marriage, let me just encourage you, let's not do what they used to call missionary dating. Don't go out and purposely marry an unbeliever to try to evangelize the unbeliever, right? We have some scripture against that, not to be unequally yoked, okay? I would argue, and I pray that God would bring a godly husband or wife to each of you, and that you would engage in marriage, covenant marriage, with someone who loves the Lord as much or maybe even more than you do. But that the fruit of that marriage is children, and raising children is a great mission field. That we share Christ with our children. And so opportunities abound everywhere for the Christian to share their faith. And so I just want to talk about that today and the problem, as we'll see in just a moment, that many in the church today just have never heard this message of bearing fruit. And bearing fruit and reproducing after oneself is just not part of what we hear in most of evangelical churches today. And so I think we can take some cues from the Scriptures about what it means to love Christ and to demonstrate his love in our life as we joyously bear fruit. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 13 today, which brings to the conclusion chapter 7 in the Song of Solomon. Now, we will be embarking upon chapter 8, if the Lord would grant us with further worship times. And we'll finish out this book here in, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks, and then we'll head back to Deuteronomy, just kind of give you an idea of where we're going in the future. But today is Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verses 11 to 13. Under the heading in your Bible, which might read something like, "The Bride Gives Her Love." The young lady says, "Come, my beloved, let us go out into the fields and lodge in the villages. Let us go out early to the vineyards, to see whether the vines have budded, whether the grape blossoms have opened, and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give forth fragrance, and beside our door are all the choice fruits, new as well as old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved." Father, again, we praise you for the day that you've given to us. We thank you, Father, that you have called us not only to worship you, but to bear much fruit. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to fulfill the mandate that has been given to mankind from the very beginning, that we would reproduce after our own kind, that we would go, that we would fill the earth and subdue it. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us insight today as to what it means to be fruitful, to reproduce, to bear fruit, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are open to receive all that you have for us. And that, Father, we might go and be obedient to your commands, and that in every place our foot would trod, that we would sow the seed, plant the seed, water the seed, and see that you would bring the growth and that we would see much fruit. Lord, move upon us in this way, that we might bring you honor and glory in all that we do. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we continue to ask these things in your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm reminded of a story that one day in a very calm and otherwise peaceful house that a nanny came running in. And she said, "Madam, madam, madam, the twins have fallen down a well." "Oh no, the twins have fallen down in the well." That sounds like a pretty precarious place to be. Probably needs some very acute attention, right? Like call 911 to have the fire department come get them out. To which the lady of the house responded to the nanny, "Oh dear me, how annoying. Well, just go into the library and get the last number of the Modern Mother's Magazine. I believe it contains an article that says how to bring up children." Now, moms, I've observed this in my house, and I'm sure that most moms can resonate with this. At times, you're so preoccupied in the moment, you're so distracted, perhaps you're so tired, that these very urgent situations come and go with little notice. I know at our house sometimes Nancy is tired or she's preoccupied and, you know, the house is burning down and she's like, oh, well. But, you know, this is not how to bring up children. This is not what it means to bring up children. It's not about rescuing them out of the immediate danger, although that does happen at times. But really, bringing up children is preparing them not to be playing around the well to begin with, right? Preparing them on how to observe the world and know what's going on and to realize things as being dangerous. And I think, in a sense, as the Lord Jesus said that I'm sending you out among the wolves, I want you to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves, has a component to it in which he was perhaps saying that very same thing to his disciples. You've been with me, I've taught you, you've heard the lessons, and now I want you to go out into the world and put it into practice, the laboratory of putting your faith into practice. And so there's a sense in which perhaps Jesus was even saying to his disciples, I have put into you those things that I want you now to reproduce. I want you to be out in the world, and I want you to see how the world works, and I want you to know that you have to be shrewd in the world. But at the same time, that shrewdness is not used for your own benefit or your own gain. As a matter of fact, he sent them out without a bag, without a money bag, without a staff, without an extra tunic. He sent them out basically with nothing. They were to go into a town. They were to find a man of peace or a home of peace. They were to greet that home as they went into it. And if that greeting was received, then they were to stay at that house. But if it was returned back to them and that it was rejected, then they were to move on to the next house or ultimately move on to the next town and shake the dust from off their feet. So there's a sense in which Jesus had put into his disciples how to discern, is this a place of peace or is this a place hostile to the gospel? And if it's a place of peace, then they were to go in and preach the gospel and teach the gospel. And if it was not a place of peace, as the Spirit might give them discernment, then they were to literally shake the dust off of their feet in judgment upon that place that was not receptive to the gospel. You see, how did the disciples know that? How did they know whether to stay or whether to go? How did they know that it was a place of peace or a place of not? How did they know that they weren't to be insistent and actually say, no, you haven't received the gospel, but we're going to preach it anyway? How did they learn that? Because Jesus had reproduced himself. He'd reproduced after his own kind. He was bearing fruit in the lives of the disciples. And 11 disciples, 12 after the hanging or the death of Judas Iscariot, as they chose Matthias as being the one that would replace him, 12 men, now catch this, 12 men and their families literally set the world on its head. You want to know how I know that? Because all through the book of Acts, the disciples, men have turned the world on its head, have turned the world upside down. 12 men and their families. At the beginning of the dawn of the New Testament era, when the church was born on the day of Pentecost, we're talking probably about 120 people. That's it. 120 people changed the entire world. How? Well, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, yes, but they were reproducing after their kind. They were reproducing themselves. They were bearing much fruit. So much so now that I think the last number I heard, that it's estimated there's something like 12 million evangelicals in the United States alone. 100 million evangelicals worldwide, or better than that. I can't remember how many other denominations. Well, that's evangelicals. So you can see that this idea of bearing fruit is one that God has not only ordained but called us to. And yet I find in much of evangelical life today that many in the church are simply not looking to produce any fruit. That many in the church today are not actually looking to bear fruit or produce fruit, and they're not hearing messages that say, that we're called to bear fruit. Much of evangelical life today, much of the messages in churches today are about propping you up and making you as good as you can be. Nothing about bearing fruit. You know, Jesus didn't come to save you so that you might share the gospel with others, that he might save them. Much of evangelical life today is Jesus came to save you because you are really messed up and you need help. Right? That's most of the messages. And many in the church today just simply are not looking to produce fruit. They're not hearing the message that we're called to produce fruit. Now look, I realize even in a group like this that there may be somebody sitting here today, like me, as I was confronted with this text earlier this week, who says, oh my goodness, I've heard that about Genesis, go and fill the world and bear fruit. I've heard that, but I really have to be honest, Rusty, I've not put that into practice. I'm not actively pursuing the path to bear fruit in my own life. You know, yeah, I've got kids and I'm teaching them how to read and write and be good citizens, but am I really teaching them the truth of Christ? Yeah, at my job, I've tried to be a good moral person, but am I really sharing the truth of Christ with people? You know, my neighbors and the people I interact with every day, yeah, I'm trying to be a good person and I'm trying to live and let live and make the world a better place, but am I actively really trying to share Christ with them and bear much fruit? And Rusty, I'd have to admit to you that no, I'm not. That what you just said is me. That I'm in that group. Many in the church are simply not looking to bear fruit. But you know what? Today, in the hearing of the Word, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to change and allow the Spirit to change me so that I become one that sows a lot of seed. That I'm one who shares Christ in all kinds of different ways with people so that they might come to know Jesus Christ. You see, that's really the joy of our salvation, which is number two this morning. The problem is, and many people aren't looking for it, but the correction is that the joy of our salvation really ought to be our desire to be fruitful for the glory of Christ. Not fruitful so that we can write on our envelope when we turn our tithe in on Sunday that I had 13 spiritual conversations this week, right? If you've grown up in Baptist life, you may remember the days where the envelopes, and I think we even have some old envelopes that we use, that on the front are this little grid that you say how many times you had prayer this week and how many times you read your Bible and how many spiritual conversations you had. And I still, to this day, don't know why we kept track of that, because all that information would come in, and the secretary who sat back in the church office, who never went to Sunday school and missed about a half of the service because she was back there tallying up all the spiritual conversations that people had, that was kept in ledger after ledger. And I found them at the old church, ledger after ledger, volumes, thick volumes, where all of this information was tallied up and kept in a book and then thrown away. Because we weren't really following, doing anything with it. We're just keeping up with statistics that people did that stuff to no avail. And they weren't really having spiritual conversations. You know as well as I do. Well, I'm in competition with Brother Barry. Brother Barry usually has 6 or 7 spiritual conversations a week. I know that because when I took the envelopes down to the church secretary, I snuck a peek at his. And I don't want to be shown up by Brother Barry. I want to have more spiritual conversations than Brother Barry does. And so, hey, brother, how are you? I'm doing good. God bless you. That's a spiritual conversation. So I get to mark it down on my envelope. You see, this is not about statistics, and this is not about obligation. This is about the joy of my salvation. Jesus Christ has changed me so. My life is so different. And I can't imagine going back to the way I was. That brother, I want to help you. I want to help you realize an abundant life with Jesus Christ. And sometimes that means repent and believe the gospel. Okay, we got to start at square one. But sometimes that means letting Christ rule your home. Letting Christ rule your marriage. Letting Christ inspire you to get up early and read the Bible. First thing in the morning, sun's coming up, read the Bible. Meditate upon the Scriptures. Pray. Come to worship even though you don't feel like it. Sing the songs even though your throat might be a little scratchy. I mean, it's joy, 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 right? You know, we used to sing a song like that when I was a kid. I got joy, joy, joy down deep in my heart. Right? Y'all remember that song? It's about joy. And so praise God the children are here making a joyful noise. Praise God that among the saints available today that we're singing and praying and hearing God's word with the myriads upon myriads in heaven. It's joy. And the desire that is drawn out of that joy is to be fruitful, to share my joy with everybody else around me. Which will lead us to the third thought this morning in our roadmap, that we must remember that our love for Christ cannot be fruitless, but it must be a fruitful relationship. How would you feel in your marriage if you just had stood at the wedding altar, you'd said your vows, the pastor had said, I now present to you Mr. and Mrs. so-and-so, and all, and you went through all of that, and after, as you left the church, you never talked to each other. You never spent any time together. He's got his hobbies, you got your hobbies. You're doing your thing, he's doing his thing. You got your friends, he's got his friends. And you never meet, and you never spend time together. And you never enjoy the fruit of that covenant marriage. What kind of marriage is that? That's a fruitless marriage. And it's not worth having. I would argue it's really not even a covenant marriage, because as two people are married, as a husband and wife are married, brought together in Christ, they can't drift apart. If they're in Christ, if they're both focused on Christ, if one over here is focused on Christ and one over here is focused on Christ, if Christ is the center, they don't drift apart. They're pulled together. Christ is the thing that holds a marriage together. Christ is the thing that brings fruitfulness within a marriage. I wish my brother Damien was here today, because the brother, he's blessed. Y'all are blessed. He has a family, a great family, a family that he's building and forging. He and Brooke both are forging that and building that family together. Amen. Amen. And so it's not a fruitless marriage or home. It's a fruitful marriage and home. And we're all, that's what we're called to. We've got to remember that our love for Christ can't be fruitless. It has to be fruitful. Amen? All right, so let's go back and we'll take a look at the problem and walk through the solution in the time that we have today. Many in the church today simply aren't looking for this. They haven't been called to be fruitful. They've never heard anybody say that they needed to be fruitful. For most of evangelical life, they get hung up on the songs that are sung and the atmosphere and the multimedia, and you know, they like the screens, they don't like the screens, they didn't really appreciate that the pastor came up out of a trap door in the floor of the rostrum and is or rides in on some kind of Harley Davidson. They don't care for that, you know, or some of them just love that, and that's why they're there. And it's all about the experience, it's all about the moment. But you know, for all of these guys, and I don't watch them a lot. I mean, I watch the videos that y'all send to me sometimes. I've not ever heard a pastor ride in on a Harley Davidson down the center aisle of his church, and they talk about that he needs to be that people need to be fruitful. Because then they'd all be riding Harley Davidsons down the center aisle of the church. So by his antics and his theatrics, by necessity, he can't say do what I did, because then everybody else does it. But he's about the show. He's about the ooh and the ah, and well, I wonder where he got that Harley from. I bet he got it from Hogs down the street. I bet you that's where he got it, right? No. He didn't get it from Hogs. He got it from Bubba's over on the other side of town. We're not talking about Christ. We're talking about the Harley Davidson. What a tragedy. But even the pastor stands in the way of people hearing the message. Now, look, I don't want to stand in the way of you hearing the message. And if I need to sit down and shut up and be quiet so that you hear the message, I will. We need to be fruitful. But many in the church today are simply not looking to produce any fruit stemming from their faith in Jesus Christ. They're just not. In our text today, Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 11, the young lady says, "Come, my beloved, let us go out into the fields and lodge in the villages." Now, why in the world with a young couple who just got married, who are still honeymoon. No, and of course, remember in the Jewish weddings, the honeymoon and the wedding feast and all, this thing may have been going for 2 weeks. I mean, it was a big deal when people got married in the ancient Jewish culture. Even today, in modern Jewish culture, it's still a big deal. Two people get married, and it isn't just to come in 20-minute ceremony, you know, a 15-minute reception, and then everybody goes home. No, this thing would go for weeks. And so they're in the middle of the celebration. They're in the middle of the guests. They're in the middle of the feast and the food and the wine and the drink, and everybody's just having a great time. And the young woman says, hey, let's leave all of this and go out into the farm. Let's go out to the field. What? What in the world are you talking about, girlfriend? Let's stay here. This is where everybody at. But the point is, what she's saying is, she is looking for fruit. She's anticipating in this newly found marriage that there would be fruit. Now, in just very simple terms, what she's thinking about is the conception of children. Begin to have children. You know, it's interesting that in a day and time in our society, that was just as natural as getting married. People got married to have children. Now, that's kind of fallen out of vogue within our very consumeristic and self-centered society. People don't necessarily get married to have children. But that's what it was going on in the ancient world. That's what she's thinking. She's saying, let's go out to the fields and lodge in the villages so that we can see whether or not the blossoms have come up, the blooms have come up. And it's a metaphor for children. She's saying, I want to have a big family. She's wanting to produce fruit. Jonathan Edwards put it this way. Now, he's making a reference back to what she had just said about in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 7. I say, I will climb the palm tree. This is a young man. Lay hold of his fruits. Oh, he goes on, the scent of your breath like the apples, and your mouth be like the best of wine. And she says to him, it goes down smoothly for my beloved, gliding over lips and teeth. That's verses 8 and 9. Jonathan Edwards says this idea of gliding over lips and tongue and teeth. He says, here probably it's meant her discourse, but what she says and the things that she is focused on, which is like excellent wine that goes sweetly down and so refreshes and enlivens other saints, whom here Christ calls the beloved, that it causes those of them that are asleep and in dullest of frame to speak. How about that? It enlivens their hearts and tongues with divine things. What's Edwards saying? Edwards is saying that what is transpiring among the young man and the young woman at this singular instance with verse 9, 10, and 11 is that there is an awakening of the heart and the mind and the spirit to begin to produce fruit. And that's exactly what I'm saying. That many in the church today just don't have this enlivened perspective. They haven't been awakened. They're still asleep. They're still in stupor. And they don't realize that they need to be bearing fruit. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the Apostle Paul hits upon this, the call that we have upon our lives, when he says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Now, we've heard that verse before. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail to meet the test? So as we apply that to where we are today, we need to check to see whether we're bearing fruit. Now, isn't that pretty easy? Can't we determine whether or not we're bearing fruit? Right? You ever heard somebody say, well, there's no such thing as sort of pregnant? Y'all ever heard that, sort of pregnant? No. There's no such thing as sort of pregnant. Either you are or you aren't, right? So as we look at this bearing fruit, either you're bearing fruit or you're not. You can't be sort of bearing fruit any more than you can sort of be pregnant. It's a hard question, and it's one of those ones that brings us to a crossroads where we have to determine, am I or aren't I? But the reality is this, that I would rather look honestly at my life to see if I'm bearing fruit, not be afraid of it, because I think sometimes we really know the answer, and realize that perhaps I'm not bearing fruit, or I'm not bearing fruit as I ought to be bearing fruit, and allow the Spirit to bring conviction into my life, repentance, turn from what I used to be doing, and do what God told me to do. Do what Christ has encouraged me to do. Because you want to know what? If I take that road, then there's joy. Anybody here up for joy? How many people want to have joy? I do. How many people want to have an abundant life? Christ said, I've come to give you life, give it to you more abundantly. Well, do you not see that the path to joy and the path to abundance is living in the relationship that we have with Christ, bearing fruit, sharing with others what Christ has done in your life, sharing what Christ is doing in your life right now, and using that as seed, sowing the seeds of the gospel and allowing God to grow others in Christ through that testimony? What great joy that would be. Amen? So the joy of our salvation, back to number two, the correction, should be that our desire to bear fruit for the glory of Christ. That it ought to be a joyous situation to share Jesus with other people. It ought to be a joyous situation to keep that track, whatever it is, handy with you all the time. And as you're talking with somebody, to have that as a ready resource. You know, because sometimes as we're talking to folks, we don't always have time, right? That's just life. Sometimes it's just 2 minutes at the grocery store where we're talking to the person who's checking us out. Or maybe we run across somebody in the parking lot. This ever happened to you? You're going out to your car. Maybe you just got through in Walmart. You're going in, out to the car, and you come across somebody. You just tell that they're not having a very good day. You can tell that things are not right. Have you ever said, well, I wonder if I ought to say something to them? Well, I think there's a sense in which, within reason, we ought to. That we're always ready to share salt and light. And we're always ready to share the truth of Christ with people. Especially when you can see that they're not really in the best, not best frame of mind, but you can tell when somebody is just, when stuff's not going right. You can tell. And you may not see them come to salvation right there in the moment. You know, they may not drop down in the middle of the parking lot, confess all their sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and be saved right there in the minute. But it might be a seed that we're planting. That they go home and they just think about that, right? It's why it's the same principle as why we don't have an invitation here. You know, I found that invitations, you know, like come down front, take the pastor by the hand, everybody sings Just As I Am like 40 zillion times, right? But you know what happens whenever we quit singing Just As I Am? People quit repenting. Now look, if you're used to a church that sings Just As I Am, I'm not knocking that church, I'm not. Just As I Am is not a bad song, but what I have found over the years is that when the song stops and the singing stops, the repenting stops. And so we don't sing Just As I Am here because I want you to go home and be miserable. Yeah, I said it. I want you to go home and be miserable with your sin. If God is dealing with you, if the Spirit is bringing conviction, I don't want to stop the conviction by stopping Just As I Am. And saying, well, the invitation time is over. No, the invitation time never stops here. 24/7, 365 days a year, the invitation is going. Because I want us to be confronted with where we're out of step with God and where we're in alignment with God. Because out of that comes joy. Comes joy. It comes abundance. That the joy of my salvation should be the desire to share with other people the truth of Christ that I've experienced in my life, to sow seeds, be fruitful for the glory of Christ. In Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 12, we find this. Let us go out early to the vineyards and see whether the vines have budded, whether the grape blossoms have opened, and the pomegranates are in bloom. She's wanting to go out and see whether or not the crops have budded. Now, this is a period of time, probably in the spring, when the vines are beginning to put on new wood and there's new blossoms and there's new fruit. The fruit's not there yet, but the blossom is. And many times we know that if there's a blossom, the fruit will come. And so she's wanting to go out and see whether or not the vineyards are going to be fruitful. So we should expect to see fruit early in the believer's walk with their Lord. That's the principle. We should want to go into the life of the believer and look to see if early if there are blossoms, if there's blooms, if it looks like fruit is going to be produced. We ought to expect that. And we ought to expect it early. You know, sometimes we say, and it's kind of a joke that in Reformed thought, that, you know, people are in their cage phase, right? We talked about that. Now, there is a phenomenon within Reformed thought where people come to Reformation, they come to the knowledge of God's sovereign grace in saving people, and man, they're excited about it, and they're ready to charge hell with a water pistol, and sometimes they run over the sheep to go convert the sinners, right? They run over the sheep to get rid of the goats. Okay, so the cage phase, I got that. But I'm so thankful that believers, when they first come to faith, are excited about their faith. We begin to see fruit early on. Now, that fruit has to be tempered, it has to be taught, I got that. But we should be looking for fruit early in the believer's walk with the Lord. So much so that if somebody says they believe in Jesus and they've had a salvation experience, people say that the Holy Spirit has indwelt them and they've been regenerated. People say that they have come into the forensic justification of the Lord, but then they are still the same old worldly person. We probably would counsel them that the gospel hasn't taken root yet, right? Why? Because we're looking for fruit. We're looking for the blooms and the blossoms, the promise of fruit early in the believer's walk with their Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 puts it this way. The Apostle Paul, as he encouraged the church at Thessalonica, said, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." What is Paul saying? Paul's saying that he's hearing some not so good reports out of the church at Thessalonica. Paul and Luke and Mark and those guys, they had gone into Thessalonica, that established a church, right? That people said they believed in Jesus, and Paul and his bunch had gone on to the next town. But as they went on to the next town, all of a sudden they started hearing stuff about, well, the church at Thessalonica wasn't doing so good. And so what did he sent to hear, is there fruit or is there not? Are there blooms on the plant or are there not? Because he was concerned that what they had taught and preached when they were there the first time might have been in vain, that Satan came in, they sowed the seed, and they didn't, unbeknownst to them, they weren't sowing it on good ground, they sowed it on the hard-packed path, and as they sowed it and then moved on to the next field, that Satan came in like the birds and picked up the gospel seed and flew off with it, right? Y'all remember that parable, the parable of the sower? Paul is saying we're concerned that maybe we didn't sow on the good ground like we thought we did, and that you had been tempted to fall away, and our labor would be in vain. But verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 3, 6, Paul says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you, he has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you." That Timothy came back and said, no, Paul, the reports were wrong, or they weren't complete. They told just part of the story, but not the whole story. That the real report of the church at Thessalonica was that they had believed in the gospel and they were living in faith and love and that they were looking forward to seeing Paul again. Now think about that for just a second. Y'all remember the Apostle Paul, right? The little short Jewish guy who was kind of rough and gruff at times. Paul, that Peter says that, you know, he writes things that are really cool, but when he's there, you just want to punch him in the nose. You know, that Paul, the Paul that sometimes set people on edge, the Paul that didn't get along with folks so much so that he was beaten and shipwrecked and stoned, and they had to let him down outside the wall in a basket because they were trying to kill him. That Paul, right? Y'all remember that Paul? Does he sound like a guy that's a fun guy to be around all the time? No, not always. I think Paul was so focused on Christ and the gospel that sometimes he set people on edge. Y'all got the picture? Y'all see what I'm saying? And yet they said, "We're looking forward to seeing you again, Paul. We want you to be back here." We want you to instruct us. We want you to confront us with those things that aren't just right. We want you to be a living example of Christ amongst us. We want you here, Paul, even though you may not necessarily tell really good jokes and your stories are kind of lame, but your gospel message is something we got to have. Y'all follow what I'm saying? You see, Paul was looking for the fruit in their lives, and the report came back that the fruit was there. Verse 7, "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." But it wasn't that they were raising a bunch of money or that necessarily that the church was growing by leaps and bounds, but they were encouraged because of the message and the report of their faith. They were growing. There was fruit, blossoms, showing up early in their walk with the Lord. But there's something else here I want us to see. That bearing fruit early and often is the greatest expression of our love for Christ. We're to be looking for the fruit early and often, because that fruit early and often is the greatest expression of love for Christ. Listen to the back half of verse 12. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 12, the last half. "There I will give you my love." Where is she going to give him her love? Well, out where the grapes are, out where the pomegranates are, out in the field where they're looking for the fruit. Now look, Song of Solomon is what it is. And at times, if we want to have some deviant thinking, we can run off to some places that we probably shouldn't. All right? So let me just give it to us what she's saying. What she's saying is, "I love you. My love is so great for you. I want to express that in a material, tangible way by bearing fruit." Again, I want to have children. I want to raise a family. I want to have a lot of children. And the world kind of looks at that askant and goes, "Well, that's kind of weird." No, it's not weird at all. This is what covenant marriage is all about. All right? And so as an analogy or an illustration of our walk with Christ, that our bearing fruit ought to be the greatest expression of love for Christ. The greatest expression of love for Christ is not how many songs I can sing on Sunday morning. It's not how high I can lift my hands. It's not how much I can sway with the music. It's not any kind of display that I might make in an outward sense that would convince the people around me that I love Jesus. The greatest expression of love that I can have for Jesus, for the Lord Jesus, is reproducing myself, which is what He said I ought to be doing. "If you love me," Jesus said, "you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments." What is one of the commandments of Jesus? Be fruitful and multiply. Who do you think spoke to Adam and Eve? You ever thought about that? I love the thinking about the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. That as God said, "Let there be light." Well, whose voice is saying it? Jesus. When God said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply," whose voice is saying that? Jesus. The Lord Jesus. You see, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And not just the favorite ones, or the easy ones, or the convenient ones. You'll keep all of them. And that's not always easy, is it? Keeping commandments is not always easy. But it is the greatest expression of love for Christ. "There I will give you my love." 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised again." Those are the verses that immediately precede the greatest declaration of salvation, I think, given to us within the Scriptures. "If any man be in Christ, the old things have passed and the new things have come," right? He's no longer the old man, he's the new man. These verses precede that declaration by saying, as Christ, the love of Christ controls us, and that we've concluded that because He died, we're dying. We die to self. We take up our cross and we follow Him. Right? And that it is not I who live, that Paul says a little later in the same text, verse 20, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You see, it's the love that we have for Christ is the greatest expression. The fruit that we have, the bearing fruit early and often, is the greatest expression of our love for Christ. If you want to know whether you love Jesus, are you reproducing yourself? Amen or oh me? Don't have to answer. I think y'all know. And so our bearing fruit is the natural, as natural as breathing. You see, this is not forced. It's not coerced. It's not synthetic. I don't have to go take a class how to be a Christian. Now, look, I realize in some churches they have new believers classes. I got that. There's a discipleship aspect to that. But I really don't necessarily have to tell you how to go share your faith. You may come and ask me, well, Brother Rusty, what's some good methodologies, or, you know, what's the right time? You may have questions about it, but really sharing your faith ought to be as natural as breathing. Is there anybody in here that has stopped breathing for a year or two? Anybody? Have you stopped breathing? No. But no, we breathe all the time. We realize that breath is essential to life. And yet, our sharing of Christ with those around us spiritually is our spiritual breath. It's essential to our spiritual life. Right? Now, I realize, especially in moments like this, that it's not always easy to do exactly what I'm saying. Right? Does distractions ever come in? I don't know. What do you think? Guys, distractions come in? Yeah, every so often. You ever heard of this thing called muscle memory? Y'all ever heard of that? Muscle memory? Where you do stuff, and you do stuff, and you do stuff like you tie your shoes. You know, I would bet that you tie your shoes based on muscle memory. How many ever, anybody here over the age of, say, 6 or 7, stop to think about how to tie your shoe? No, you just sit down and, you know, right over left, do this, do that, do a loop here, and boop, it's done, right? You don't even think about it. It's muscle memory. So you can tie your shoe when the house is on fire, right? Oh, no, the house is on fire. I got to get out. Well, I better put my shoes on. Okay, so I tie my shoes. I don't even think about it. I'm worried about the house falling down. It's a crisis situation, and yet I can still tie my shoes. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Or there's something going on. There's somebody outside that I need to check on, and maybe it's somebody come to visit. That happens at our house all the time. Somebody comes by, a customer comes by. I don't have my shoes on. I got to get my shoes on, so I can tie my shoes while I'm worried about who's outside, because I'm not thinking about tying my shoes. I'm thinking about who's outside, right? I can function and do what I need to do and still tie my shoes at the same time, because I've tied my shoes so many times that I've got muscle memory and I don't have to think about it. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So why can't sharing our faith be like tying our shoes? There's another t-shirt for you. Sharing faith is like tying your shoes. You ought to do it so much that it's just natural. That when the distractions come, so what? You're so used to doing it that you just do it. Does that make sense? Because I promise you, my experience has been that Satan tries to distract us all the time. And the world tries to distract us all the time. And I don't want to give the devil too much credit, okay, because there's some really worldly people that don't have anything to do with the devil other than they're lost, that try to distract you all the time. Right? There are just people who don't want to hear the message of Jesus. They want to ridicule you for it, or they believe they're from a certain denomination. They believe a certain way. You're from a different denomination. You believe a different way. And they're just trying to distract you just because that's who they are. It doesn't have anything to do with the devil other than they're just lost and worldly. Right? But in whatever form distractions come, they come all the time. It never stops. Seasons come and go. Kids grow up and don't make fusses as much as they used to. But other distractions come. Other seasons come. There's always distractions. There's always barriers. There's always things to get in the way. There's always fears. There's always doubts. There's always intrepidations. Always. And so our sharing of Christ and our expressing our love to Christ by bearing fruit ought to be just as natural as breathing, because we do it all the time. You'll follow what I'm saying. The mandrakes give forth fragrance in verse 13, and beside our doors are all choice fruits, new as well as old. The plants are there, the blooms are there, the blossoms are there, the new fruit is there, the old fruit is there. The point is, there's always fruit. Always fruit. John chapter 15, verse 7, if you abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. All right, y'all catch that? There's a lot of people running around out here saying, look, just ask in Jesus' name and you'll get it, right? Y'all ever heard the sermon on that? In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, by the power of Jesus' name, for the glory of Jesus' name. It's like, as I pray, there's this special little phrase, there's this incantation that if I just say the words, Jesus is obligated. Right? Is that what Jesus said here? No, that's not what he said at all. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you will and it'll be given to you. And why is that so? Because if you're abiding in Jesus and Jesus is abiding in you, your desires, your heart, your requests are going to be for his glory, for his honor, driven by him, spurred by him. I mean, you go away. As John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. That's abiding in him. Now, details about that we can talk about another day. But catch this. Listen to what Jesus says next. By this my Father is glorified. All right, now the by this part, does that go with what comes ahead or does that go with what comes after? A lot of people say, it's what comes after, because what he said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Okay, well that makes sense. But how do I bear much fruit? By abiding in Jesus and asking the Lord Jesus to help us bear fruit. So what is it that Jesus is kind of hinting at, that if we ask, the Father will give it to us? What is Jesus hinting at, that if we ask, whatever you ask, the Father will give it to you? Does he mean that you can ask for a new Cadillac? A new Ford F-150? A new house? A new TV? Lord Jesus, I'd like to have a, I don't know, 120-inch flat-screen plasma TV. Boom! There it is. No! No! There's a lot of bad stuff happening on 120-inch plasma TVs. Anyway, that's a whole other story. No, bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. Listen to this, verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Because of that, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Those are not unrelated things. Jesus is saying that if you will abide in me, what you're asking for is to be fruitful. What you're asking for is for God to move in your life that you bear fruit. And if you're bearing fruit, it will be given to you because you're one of God's disciples. You're one of God's children. Stay with me. I know you're getting tired. Hang on. Right? Jesus goes on to say, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's about living life with the naturalness of bearing fruit. And so after all of this, our admonition is simply this, that we must remember that our love for Christ can't be fruitless. Did this young lady want to have a fruitless marriage? Doesn't seem to be. She wanted to have a fruitful marriage. There was joy in having children. There was joy in being the mother to his children. And look, are there times of difficulty, pain, and grief in childbirth and child rearing? Yeah, hello, there is. But it's still joyful, right? It's still joyful. The delivery is just the beginning. Wait to get to be teenagers, right? Sorry. She's back there looking at me like, well, whatever. It's joy. It's fruitfulness. Not fruitlessness, fruitfulness. The young lady at the end of our text today, Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 13. old and new fruit which I have laid up for you, my beloved. Did you catch that? How did the fruit get outside the door that she was just talking about, right? Verse 13, mandrakes give forth their fragrance, and beside our doors are all choice fruits, new as well as old. How did they get there? She says it. I've laid them up for you. I've produced them. I've gone out to the fields. I've gathered them. There was a season of planting and harvest. I harvested, and there it is. I've actively engaged in producing fruit, bearing fruit. Which is what we got to remember. That if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, that our life will be patterned by bearing fruit. Oddly enough, it reminds me of a story. Y'all are saying yes. He always closes with a story. Yay! Here we go. Story. Now, I probably will mispronounce this guy's name, but he was a French scientist. He was an academician by the name of Fontenelle, or Fontel, or however you pronounce his name. And so this French academician was once staying with his nephew, right? And as he stayed with his nephew, he had the misfortune to let a spark fall upon his clothes, which in turn set fire to the bed, and then the bed eventually caught the room on fire. And the nephew obviously was pretty upset that his uncle had set his house on fire. And so the nephew was angry with his uncle, and he showed him all of the precautions that he ought to have taken to prevent such an accident. And so the uncle said, "My dear nephew," calmly he said this, "I will, when I set your house on fire again, I certainly will act differently." Well, obviously, we know that he wasn't going to set the house on fire again. But he took the chiding, he took the correction, and he allowed it to change him. And I think sometimes we have to take correction in stride. That's the point. That perhaps we haven't been bearing fruit as we ought. Perhaps we haven't been doing what we ought. And let us take the correction in stride and not see the house burn down again, but actually make a difference. Right? And I pray today that as we think about this, that we will remember that it's all about reproduction. And I pray that we would never be satisfied, never be satisfied until this is a reality in our life. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We praise you for your grace and for your mercy, for your goodness to us. And we just ask, Father, that by your guidance, that we would always remember that we're to be bearing fruit, that we would go and be fruitful and multiply, that we would raise up the next generation after us, and that, Father, you would be glorified because we are bearing much fruit. And, Father, we confess before you this morning that in many ways we have not allowed bearing fruit to be as natural as breathing. It's not when the distractions come and the difficulties come, we fail in living as we ought because we just aren't used to it. Help us, Father, to develop that muscle memory, that naturalness of breathing as we share the truth of the gospel with those around us. And then, Father, in every circumstance, not just in some, not just the ones that traditionally we've said were good, but in every area of life, Father, help us to bear fruit and to bear much fruit, that you would be glorified and that others would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you and continue to ask these things in your name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we're bringing our time of worship to a conclusion today, let us all stand and we'll sing our closing hymn. As we're singing our closing hymn, we're declaring three things. Number one, we've heard the word of the Lord. Number two, in the hearing of the word of the Lord, we're declaring one to another that we have understood what we have heard and that we're going to go out into the world to share with those around us the things that we've heard today. Those three things in mind, let us sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavens. heavenly host.